Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In our study of 1 Corinthians, what's been going on up to this point? I know by now you probably figured I would ask. Because if you know where we've been, you'll start getting a good handle on where we're going and what a warning it is to us. What's been going on at the church at Corinth up to this point? Has it been good, bad, indifferent? Something Galley Road should emulate? Something that Galley Road should avoid? Okay. Let's get a handle then on what it is so we'll have an understanding, because we're going to start on chapter 5, and I guess some of us would almost hold our breath to think that such things go on in churches, but then some of us have been Baptists long enough to know better than that. What's been going on up to this point? We're going to build a strong case that one thing leads to another. They're always talking in politics about connecting the dots. Well, if we connect the dots in 1 Corinthians, we'll have a pretty good outline of what to avoid and how to avoid it. Yes, they have schism within the body, and it's been caused by different leaders drawing away disciples after themselves, teaching false doctrines. Do you think that when a group of believers, an assembly, like the church at Corinth, begins to have false doctrine introduced, that it will lead to other problems? What other problems do you think it might lead to? Now, don't read chapter 5 and verse number 1, because that'd be cheating. Well, you are what you eat, or you are what you believe. What does the scripture say? Maybe Ewell Gibbons was wrong. Of course. Yep. Wrong thinking will always lead to wrong living. Wrong doctrine will lead to wrong living. Because, contrary to what some would say, you are not what you eat, but you certainly are what you believe. And it's not what goes into your mouth that makes the measure of the man, it's what comes out of it. Well, here we are in chapter 5. I'm not sure how to handle this. I need to speak kind of plainly about some things, and I don't know how guarded I should be here. So you tell me, Brother Steve. Oh boy, that's a reach. Let's see how good I am at becoming clear in my obfuscation here. Verse number 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Only not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now that's pretty plain. Do I have to get any plainer to explain this? Maybe I have to explain the background of what's going on here. There's such a fit between what was going on at Corinth and what's going on in America today that, as someone has famously recently said, we'll not let this crisis go to waste. Corinth was an evil, evil place, as were most of the Gentile domains. And it was very common there as a part of an act of worship that the temples would keep prostitutes. And since these prostitutes served the temple and were the closest to their gods, well, then a relationship with the prostitutes was deemed to place the comers to the temple closest to their gods. And so it was actually a religious act, this fornication. It was commonly accepted. So there, in as veiled a way as I can put it, you have the background of what's going on at Corinth. This church was planted in a society that's a whole lot like what America is like today, where it's not even considered a bad thing for people to cohabit outside of marriage. It's not considered an evil thing for women to have illegitimate children and fornication and adultery and all the rest of the things that our society is so thoroughly given over to. But it's not supposed to come into the church. It would be easy enough to say that, well, since we know what I just explained to you about the religious worship at Corinth, well, since the church was also religious worship, well, maybe people were confusing the two and thinking we're supposed to bring that in to the New Testament church. No, that isn't exactly what happened. These people knew better. What was going on here is the old politically correct thing of I'm okay, you're okay, and the most spiritual person in the whole group is the one that can look the other way for the worst misdeeds of the worst miscreants in the entire group. They were considered to be the most spiritual. Well, this person is involved in rape and pillage and murder and all the rest of the stuff, but you know, we are so good around here and so Christian that we've forgiven this person and, you know, we pat him on the back and we say, you know, try not to have a relapse, but if you do, why, if you come down to the altar and get it right, why, you know, everything's going to be okay. Of course, that doesn't go on in Baptist churches, I know, but, you know, some of those Protestant denominations, I wouldn't put it a bit past them. How did it get to this place? You know, it's almost hard for even us sitting here tonight that know better, if we were to listen to what we hear like about 99% of the time, you know, the 6 days a week that we spend in the world following our worldly pursuits, and having been raised probably with a non-Christian worldview, as I certainly was, and I suspect some of you were, it would be almost easy to kind of look at the thing and say, well, it's not as bad as all that. Oh, yeah, it's as bad as all that. It's even worse. So we can't give the Corinthians a pass, and we can't give churches that tolerate this kind of thing a pass either. And we certainly can't give ourselves a pass. But if we start seeing what caused this situation to come about and then to later be tolerated, then we'll understand what it takes within a church to ever keep from getting to this place. Then we will have learned something. Because chapter 5 just didn't pop up out of the ether. Let's look at verse number 1. It is reported commonly. What does commonly mean? It is reported commonly. That means that only a few people were in on it. Only a few people knew what was going on at Corinth. No, this is an open, egregious thing. Everybody knows about it. This character is the Ted Haggard of his day. Everybody knows what's going on here. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. This is a thing that is so low. When you consider how low the society had sunk at Corinth, and how low the society has sunk in America, it's hard to imagine that there would be anything that would take us by surprise. That it's hard to imagine that there'd be anything that we would point out and say, man, that's really bad. That really crosses the line. Even the people that lived in the city of Corinth and were involved in all of its licentiousness and wickedness would be able to look at this situation and say, wow, that's over the line. That really is going too far. The last thing in the world I want to be is a Christian if they live like that. Their God must be Allah. Verse number 1 again, that one should have his father's wife. You know, there's a common epithet thrown around them. I don't need to verbalize it, do I? That's what this is all about. It's just like that. That kind of conduct would even be shocking here in America. Well, maybe. Maybe there'd be some people that would say, you're okay, we're okay. But not society at large. As low as American society has sunk, hadn't sunk this low yet. And this is going on in a church. Why are they allowing this? Don't you suppose that some of the townspeople would have asked members of that church, what are you people up to? Explain this to me. We don't get it. In modern parlance, what were they thinking? Well, verse number 2 might explain it to us. And ye are puffed up. What does that term puffed up mean? Yes. They're proud. Vainly proud. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. What does this tell you about the, I think it would be dangerous to say the whole church. I'm sure there were members of that local assembly there that were horrified by this. But remember, there's a power struggle going on within the leadership. How are those that are going to stand for the right thing prevail? Even if they believed that the situation ought to be handled as Paul has outlined. Can you see the problem here? And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. Well, we know that the person had not been taken away up to this point. So what are they puffed up about? What is the source of this misplaced pride? Why would they tolerate this sort of activity amongst them? And if you go down to verse number 6, it might help a little bit. Verse number 6, your glorying is not good. Your glorying is not good. So we have them glorying in this situation. And then in verse number 2, we find out that they're puffed up or proudly vain or vainly proud of the situation that exists. Can you think of a reason that that might be so? How could people's minds get so twisted as to think that this sort of activity would be tolerable within the body of Christ? That's not even tolerable down at the local idol temple. Sure. A massive doctrinal imbalance concerning forgiveness. Do you think that that same sort of thing exists today concerning forgiveness? Can you think of some instances, and we'll just talk about the broad scope of churchianity for a moment, where the idea of forgiveness is not balanced, or maybe I should say placed in its proper context? Can you think of an example or two? Could you say that loudly, Barb, because that fan is running? Yes? Yeah, you could. You might want to go there, but you'd probably run into a blind alley pretty quick. There might be something, a better example. Sure, you could, yeah, Colorado Springs would be fine. Like I say, the broad scope of churchianity would be a good place to start. There was a certain denomination that got started right over this very question. I think they had an ocean named after them. I was only kidding about that part. It was a hint, though. Yeah, you could say that. Paul did spend a considerable amount of time, though, at Corinth. And Paul's fellow laborers together were in and out of Corinth all the time. Apollos was there. Timothy has been there. Titus is coming. So it might not be that they didn't have an opportunity to be properly taught. But, of course, we have to be mindful of the power struggle that's going on. Did they have an elder board? I don't know. But I can tell you this much about boards. You fool with them long, you'll end up with splinters. Can you think of an example of forgiveness gone awry? Our president is engaging in it right before your very eyes. Where would an idea like this come from? He's going to go talk to the Taliban because they're no worse than anybody else. He's going to achieve world peace by sitting down and talking to him. And they're interested in peace too. Arms, legs, noses, eyes. Where would he have gotten an idea like that? We probably need to do more study on the history of the church. How many of you had oatmeal for breakfast? Cholesterol numbers are running out of control around here. Whose picture was on the box, Mom? Now, there's a hint. No, we're not talking about the Quaker State oil, but we're talking about the Quaker State. How'd they get to be called the Quaker State? It does. Who knows what the history of the Quakers is all about and what they're all about? And how does that tie in with an ocean? Now, I'm not trying to water down the message. Which ocean? The Pacific. Pacifism. We shouldn't go to war. It doesn't matter if they're coming and blowing us up and they're shooting us down. We should never go to war. There's never a cause of war. You're supposed to capitulate to your enemies. You're supposed to turn the other cheek. You're supposed to tolerate whatever they're doing. If they come in and rape your wife and kill your children, you're supposed to pronounce a blessing upon them. I know if there were a Quaker around, he'd probably shoot me for that. Just kidding. Pacifism, it's evil. A whole denomination got started over this very thing. Judge not. Can you take that out of context? Judge not? Do you think there's a time when Christians are supposed to judge? Well, of course there is. It'd be absolute insanity to think that it's not. What's happened in this church is the same kind of doctrinal imbalance that led the Quakers down the path that they traveled. Those worthless bums are living like parasites in a country that was paid for by the blood of a lot of good Christians that went to defend it. Those vile skunks. And they're all puffed up about it. We're better Christians than you guys are because we can forgive. Maybe we ought to turn the Taliban loose on them. What do you suppose happens when false doctrine... I'm sorry, brother. I didn't mean to cut you off. Of course. They let somebody else carry their water and give them a nice cushy country to live in at the same time that they're calling the soldiers that went and died for them a bunch of intolerant, non-forgiving scoundrels. pacifism. The communists just love it. Can you see that that's the same thing that's going on at this church at Corinth? Judge not that you be not judged, and the less you judge, the more spiritual you are. You don't suppose that one of these false teachers is teaching this kind of thing, and then, because he holds the position of an elder, he's blocking everybody else from doing something about this situation, because everybody knows that their faction within the church is the most spiritual. Aren't you glad this stuff never happens in Baptist churches? Man, I breathed a sigh of relief when I read this. Wow. Wrong doctrine will always lead to wrong thinking, which will always lead to wrong living. Do you get now why they're puffed up about it and why they're glorying about it? Because they actually thought that they were more spiritual than anybody else because they'd followed some false teaching. You're always supposed to turn the other cheek. You're never supposed to judge, regardless the circumstance. Well, it sounds to me like Paul's telling them to judge something, isn't he? In no uncertain terms. Verse number 3, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed." Paul knows what's going on. What a measure of the Holy Spirit Paul had. In the connection that he had with this church, he'd bestowed so much labor on it, and he loved them so much. Does it seem like with almost every verse that we read, you wonder, why did he spend so much time with these? Maybe he should have gone to Galatia and straightened that mess out. No, you know, as bad as it gets at Corinth, there's always hope for them. But the legalist? I don't know. Do you suppose these people were, in a sense, legalistic about what they were doing? We just don't judge anything. We're going to take certain words of Christ during his earthly ministry to the Jews and take it to the extreme. Verse number 4. Paul can get pretty plain when he has to. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, strategic pause to let the gravity of that phrase sink in. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together and my spirit, in other words, Paul saying, I'm going with you on this thing, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does it sound like he's speaking for Christ to you? Yeah, there, make no mistake of it. I don't know if any pope really ever spoke ex cathedra, but Paul is here. Verse number 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Does that sound ominous to you? Can you understand that if people understood what this means, why they might shrink back from taking a step like this? Now, that's not the problem with the Corinthians. But can you see another problem here that maybe even well-taught Christians could come up against when they encounter a situation like this in the body? Do you think they might scratch their head and say, let's pretend like we don't see this for a while. Because if we have to handle it, and we handle it the way we know we're supposed to handle it, there will be blood. This is serious business, isn't it? What do you suppose Satan's going to do when this victim falls into his hands? Sure. Do you think Satan is going to receive this guy and say, good job, my boy? See how stupid Satanists are that think they can get on the good side of the devil? As soon as the devil's done using them, he does with them exactly what he's going to do with this person if this person isn't real careful. Would that mean now that this person is doomed to perdition? Oh! He didn't lose his salvation? He lost his usefulness to God, but did he lose his salvation? I'm trying to find out if this is the first church of the Nazarene. Oh. You know, this might be a good place to take somebody that thought they could lose their salvation. That'd be a good question to ask them. Well, what do you suppose would be an act egregious enough to cause you to lose your salvation? And then when they name something... Pardon? Oh, well. Yeah. Well. It's a good thing to bring them to that point where they can't answer you. Might start them thinking. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Chastening has several different ways. There's the painless way when we listen. There's the mild way when we get rebuked and are corrected. And then there's the extreme way. We're looking at the extreme way. Gold, silver, and precious stones? Probably not. But saved, yet so as by fire, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Well, that kind of hearkens unto one of the Kingdom of Heaven parables, doesn't it? If you're in the Sunday school class... A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, what are we supposed to do? Verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sanctified or sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let me read these two verses again and think very carefully as we read them what Paul might be alluding to if you read between the lines. Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I couldn't resist trying to help. I'm just that way. If you're reading between the lines, who's Paul pointing a finger at? Huh? The Jews, of course, we've already been there, haven't we? All the way back in the beginning of the book, remember the separations, the schisms? What do you suppose the Jewish faction thought when they read that? Oops. Oops. This is all Old Testament imagery, isn't it? Would those doofus Gentiles have understood what he was saying? Probably not. Verse number 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs, somebody finish the sentence for me, go out of the world. Remember the easy way, the hard way, and the extreme way? It's not the only time in Paul's writings that this issue comes up. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you tonight for your word. And Lord, help us to look at this study in 1 Corinthians as a lesson that will help us right now where we are in 2009. As we see things going on in our country, things going on in the world, and especially things going on in so-called churches that so closely parallel what's happening here. Lord, help us to understand that if they'd heeded your word, they'd never come to this sad place. Dear Lord, now dismiss us in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.